Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, as I've already said, that we are continuing our series of messages on the redemption of Scrooge. The redemption of Scrooge is the name of a book by Matt Rowley, who's a United Methodist pastor in Bossier, Louisiana. There are a couple of copies of this book available if you're interested. It's a helpful volume and the inspiration for this series of messages. So let's begin with a question that may seem unusual, and I assure you intentionally vague as well as provocative, on this second Sunday of December with Christmas just 2 weeks and one day away. Yes, I went there. The question is, do you have time? Do you have time? I heard one no. Do you have time? How you look at that question may determine what you're feeling now. It might be anxiety. Time for what? Do you have time to shop? Do you have time to decorate your home? Do you have time to cook and bake? Do you have time to attend all the festivities of this month, from parties to dinners to children's programs in the church? And oh my goodness, the church, with so much going on. I really can't apologize for that. I mean, Christmas is sort of our thing. after all, that's what I believe. I thank you for being here today and worshiping with us as we continue this series of messages reflecting on Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. My question isn't meant to elicit stress as you think of all that you have to cram in the next couple weeks. In part, I think time is this time of year is precisely about time. Advent season is almost designed to mess with our concept of time. As Rowley writes in his book, Advent season plays with our notion of time. The church gathers in the present to ponder the past for a future hope. The church gathers in the present to ponder the past for a future hope. In fact, the Christmas story, A Christmas Carol, also plays with our notion of time. One of the confusing parts of this play by Dickens is the ghost of Jacob Marley tells Ebenezer Scrooge that he's going to be visited by three ghosts, one when the bell tolls once, and then the next night, and then the third on the night after that. But it all happens in one night. Anybody ever find that confusing if you know the play, right? You can Google it and look it up if you'd like. There's nothing that satisfies my curiosity there, just a bunch of theories that seem okay, fine. That's your ideas. And it's too late to ask Dickens. But at any rate, but the idea, and of course it all comes together, frankly, at the end of the play. When Scrooge says, it's Christmas Day, I haven't missed it. The spirits have done it all in one night. They can do anything they like. Of course they can. I don't know if ink and paper was so precious that he just changed the end of it and didn't change the beginning of it. I don't know. But time is a mysterious element of A Christmas Carol. Of course it is. We're dealing with the ghost of Christmas past and present and future. Last week we dealt with the past, and the question we were faced with was, is it too late for Ebenezer Scrooge to be redeemed? And if it's not, then there's hope for us. It's not too late for us. Today we deal with the present. Perhaps you've heard the saying, there's no time like the present. Of course, that's meant to inspire us to do something, not to put off something that needs to be done. But on a deeper level, we might consider that phrase more philosophically. And that there is no time except the present. The past is gone. The future is unknown. We can only live in the present. Of course, by the time we think of the concept of the present time, it's already past. Some have said that the present is called the present because it's a gift. Rowley makes the observation that this is true in the sense that present is where all the action is. So let's take a look. Let's take a look at the three ghosts of A Christmas Carol. I mentioned last week A Christmas Carol begins with the strange words for a Christmas story that Marley is dead. It gives you an indication that this is not a usual Christmas story. The description of the three Christmas ghosts in Dickens' work indicates the purpose, their purpose in the story. Dickens does not use a gender pronouns to describe the ghost of Christmas past. He refers to it as it. Dickens describes this ghost as having long white hair and a face with no wrinkles. The ghost wears a white tunic, which symbolizes the innocence of the past. It holds a branch of fresh green holly in its hand, and on top of its head is a bright flame. There is certain sadness about this ghost, representing the fact that we cannot change the past. Scrooge acknowledges that frustration himself. Since we're dealing with the ghost of Christmas present today, let's save that one for the last. Let's talk about the ghost of Christmas future, or the ghost of Christmas yet to come. And he's clad, of course, in black, in a black garment, and we do not see his face nor his body, only his arm and hand as it points to various scenes that he brings Scrooge into that presence, including Bob Cratchit's family mourning the death of Tiny Tim. The ghost of Christmas yet to come also foreshadows Scrooge's own death by pointing out his grave. This dark and mysterious ghost represents the unknown and the fear inherent in it. Now, in contrast to these ghosts of Christmas past and Christmas future, the ghost of Christmas present is jolly and huge. He wears a warm robe but has a bare chest. This ghost also has a crown of thorns and a scabbard for a sword, but it's empty. The ghost of Christmas present doesn't simply appear to Scrooge, but rather woos him into another room. You might remember that if you've seen enough of these plays and presentations of it. Scrooge is in his bedroom, and he sees a light sometimes outlining the door, and he wonders what it is, and he's wooed into that light, and when he goes through the door, he finds a room that is teeming with signs of life. Holly and berries adorn the wall, and the fireplace roars with heat, and there's a bounty of food that covers every surface. And the ghost towers over Scrooge with a booming and joyful voice. The presence is happening now and can be anything. The ghost of Christmas present is both jolly and harsh at intervals. This ghost is well named because its interaction with Scrooge feels real, present, tangible. Scrooge may have wondered if his interaction with the first ghost was real, but now there's no question. This is real. It's true. There is no time like the present. And obviously, all three ghosts have their purpose, and their appearance and demeanor represent their purpose. The ghost of Christmas present takes Scrooge out into the city streets to see the common people celebrating Christmas. And more than anything, this ghost wants Scrooge to open up his eyes and look at the world around him. The ghost of Christmas present wants Scrooge to realize that you don't need money to be happy, and that there are people suffering everywhere. There are people in need. The ghost of Christmas present wants Scrooge to realize that you don't need material wealth to be rich. Matt Rowley writes, "The laughter, warmth, food, and decorations of Christmas remind us of God's ever-present abundance. God is always present and always offers to us what we need." Scrooge's senses come alive in the realness of this vision. Why? Because he's present, because the present is the only part of time that feels real. The past is memory and the future is a dream, but the present is now, and now is when everything happens. Every word of love we share, every meal we enjoy, every song we've heard, we're all experiences in the now. The past and future are simply nows that you have either experienced or will experience. So I'm reminded of the concept of the eternal now. Are you familiar with that? The eternal now is where God lives because God is independent of time. Now only is God always with us. Not only is God with us always, but God always offers us what we need. When speaking about our loving Creator, there truly is no time like the present, because it's all present with God. The turn of phrase that I mentioned at the beginning of this message, that it's called the presence because it's a gift, is significant when we consider that God meets our deepest needs. Now, as I said earlier, the question from last week that we considered was, can Scrooge be redeemed? And we came out of that message with a resounding yes from our scriptures. So the question for us today is, how? How are we redeemed? And we begin to answer that question through the scriptures for today. If you read the Apostle Paul's words to the Galatians, you know that he is a man with a past, right? Our scripture lesson for today from Galatians begins with, "You have heard, no doubt, of my earlier life in Judaism. I was violently persecuting the church of God and was trying to destroy it." The question for Paul is the same as last week's question about whether he can be redeemed, that is, transformed for God's greatest purposes. So Paul begins that process of transformation, that process of redemption, by focusing his attention first on God, then on others in the early Christian community. In fact, in verse 16, he writes, "I did not confer with any human being. I didn't talk to anybody. I just dealt with God and my understanding of God, my experience of God." And then he went 2 weeks to see Cephas, that is, Peter. And the only other apostle he saw was Jesus' brother James. This kind of reminds me of something. Does it remind you of something? Deal first with God, then others, and then get about your ministry. What does that sound like? Please say it. Our mission statement, right? Yeah, right? Connecting with God, connecting with others. Make it a difference in our world with Christ's love. Paul knew that for transformation to happen in this life, he must connect fully with God and fully with others, check out that calling from God, gain affirmation, and then proceed with the ministry, as he writes, in Syria and Cilicia. Much has been said about our faith growth pathway and how it's helping people to deepen their faith and experience of God in their lives. And it's helpful for us to remember and always make the connection of that pathway with our mission of connecting with God, connecting with others. And I want to commend that pathway for your consideration. We're teaching it now as part of our new member classes, as part of our confirmation curriculum. Dozens of people have been exposed to it through our various groups here at Central Church. Where are you? Where are you on the pathway? Transformation is crucial to the process of redemption. That's sort of implied by the word redemption itself. Change is involved as you redeem something, that is, exchange it or something or someone for something or someone else. It's about new life. It's about new possibilities. So I know we're busy, right? But when do we get started? There's no time like the present. Besides, redemption and transformation has already begun for you and for me. We just have to open up our eyes and look around, open our eyes and read anew the scriptures. We're told about the beginning of this transformation and this timing in our scripture lesson from Luke. The 10 verses that were read this morning from Luke's gospel begin with the words, "In those days." In those days, we're told about the census that the powers of that time were burdening the people with, and everyone had to go to their city, their city of origin, of their family, so that they can be registered. And we know that Joseph and his expectant new bride got caught up in that mess and had to travel from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. And we know, don't we, about the inn and the stable and the fact that the baby was born and placed in a manger. And we know about the shepherds who were out in their fields keeping watch over their flocks by night, and the angel and the host of angels that appeared to them proclaiming the birth of Christ. The 10th verse, that is the last verse of our passage read earlier today, is, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all people. And it would have made sense for us to just add one more verse to that scripture lesson for today, the 11th verse, but I wanted you to experience it together. And you know this verse. You'll recognize these words as soon as I say them, or you might open your Bibles to it. What was the good news of great joy for all people? Verse 11 tells us, "To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord." There's that issue of time again. Did you hear it? The first verse begins with, "In those days." And if you go to verse 11, "But on this day, to you is born a Savior." We must wake up, friends. We must wake up and look around us. In those days, Herod ruled from his palace in Jerusalem, but on this day in the city of Bethlehem, a new ruler is born. In those days, shepherds were considered the lowest of lowlies, but on this day, they are the first people who are invited to see what is happening in that place, given an extravagant invitation by none less than angels. In those days, we read about a miracle. On this day, we expect a miracle. In those days, we get up day in and day out, and we go through the motions of what we call life. But on this day, we can embrace God's love, express and demonstrate that love with those we know best, and then share that love with others. In those days, we tried to make our traditions and material gifts perfect, but on this day, we can let go of that anxiety of making things perfect so that we can make room in our lives for a God who is perfect. In those days, we allowed regrets to darken our lives and infect our relationships, but on this day, we can know God's forgiveness, and we can be freed to joyfully serve our loving God. This day, when? This day, my prayer for us this Advent is so that we can be present to our loving God, so that the presence of that same God can abide in us through the child born to you this day in the city of David. There is no time like the present. And that's the word of God for the people of God today at Central Church, in the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer. Amen.